Imadagai Gimbai, Biripi Barai. That means welcome friends to Biripi country, and it is on behalf of the Biripi people, the custodians of this land, I would like to pay respect to the elders, both past and present, and extend that respect to each and every one listening to King's Kids.
Hello, welcome to King's Kids. I'm Heidi, and today Aboriginal evangelist Tony Dennison is sharing a fascinating story about how God has it all in his hands and how we just have to have the courage to move when God tells us to.
I remember once in my early days in prison, I was having a visit with somebody from the church, and I was sitting in the old visiting boxes where they weren't contact visits, but you couldn't see the person and talk to them at the same time. So you'd look at them, and when they wanted to talk to you, they had to bend down and speak in the bottom of the glass at the visiting section so that you can hear you. And then when they'd finish talking, they'd sit up, and then you'd have to put your head down and talk. And I remember this day, there was this woman. She was sitting there waiting for her husband to come out. He was being delayed for some unknown reason. And I remember the guy talking to me. It was a Christian man called Barry Myers. And Barry was sitting there and we were sharing God. And Barry was a local Maitland boy. And I got involved with the church through my testimony. I'd written my testimony out and I sent it out to the church. And Barry was faithful. He used to come and visit me every week. And Barry was sitting there talking to me, and God said to me, "That woman there, you need to go and talk to her." And I said, "Oh, God, I can't do that." Because I said, "God, because I don't know her, I don't know her husband, and it's not the done thing for, you know, prisoners to talk to other people's wives or their family. And I don't feel comfortable doing it." And God said to me, "Tony, you need to really go and talk to her." And I ignored God twice, and the third time God spoke to me, God said, "Tony, you need to go and speak to her." And I said, "God, what am I going to say to her?" And God said to me, "Tony, just open your mouth and I'll fill it with words." So I went over and I waved to the woman, and I put my head down to the hole at the bottom of the glass, and I said, "God wants you to know that he loves you. And I know you're saying that, how could God love you? Because the things that you're into in your life. Let me tell you now that God loves you, even though that your husband doesn't know and nobody else knows that you're a prostitute, that you sell yourself while your husband's in prison to survive. Not only are you a prostitute, but you're into drugs as well. And the third thing that God wanted me to tell you was that even God knows about your witchcraft practices. And you need to know that God loves you anyway, despite these things that you're doing. And God wants you to know that he loves you." And then I stepped away from the woman and went back to my visit. And then I prayed and I said, "God, no point in saying these things to her now and not following it up, because she's going to leave this prison and she'll just go back to the prostitution, back to the drugs, and back to the witchcraft." I said, "God, you need to do something." And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Tony, when she leaves here, she's going to meet two Christian girls on the train on her way back to Newcastle." And I said, "Anyone I know?" And God said, "Yes." And without any further ado, I never gave it a thought. And this woman actually wrote me a letter. And this is what it said. It said, "When I left the prison, I knew that God was speaking to me through you. Because the three things that you talked about, only God could know, because nobody else knows my deep and darkest secrets. And I know what you prayed, because I heard you praying that God would send somebody along to follow up." And she said, "When I got on the train at Maitland Station, heading back to Newcastle," she said, "two women came and sat next to me on the train." And she said, "And they was talking amongst themselves about God. And then one of them turned and spoke to me. And she started telling me what God had put on her heart. And you know what?" She said, "Before I even reached Newcastle Station, I'd committed my life to God. And I knew for the very first time that God loved me. And he set me free from the prostitution. He set me free from the heroin. And God also set me free from the bondage of witchcraft." And she said, "And I just wanted you to know," she said, "and I want you to do me a favour. Will you continue to pray for my husband? Because he's only got 6 months to go." and I want him to see me the way God sees me. And that was so special. You see, God's got a heart for people that are prostitutes, drug addicts. It doesn't matter who you are, because God loves you. Nothing that you can do that can come between you and God's love. I was involved in a church in Sydney, and a woman rang me and she said, "I got a friend and she's dying, and I can't get any of the local churches to come and read her last rites." She said, "I'll tell you up front," she said, "I don't want to lie to you, because I know that there's reasons a lot of these churches won't come out and minister the last rites to my friend, is because she's a lesbian and she's into witchcraft and she's dying of AIDS." He said, "None of the traditional churches will come out and minister the last rites." She said, "Pastor, you're my last hope." And I said, "I'm more than your last hope. I'm the best bet you've got. Because I'm not coming out there to minister the last rites. I'm coming out there to speak life into that body. I'm coming out there to set her free from the witchcraft, from the AIDS. And I'm going to set her free from everything. And I'm going to speak life into her body." You know, I was like a little kid, you know. I got in the car, I was so excited. Man, I was pumped for God. I got there, I just shared what God put on my heart. You see, when you got situations like this, you don't need a manual from the church. You don't need a handbook. You don't need to go to Coorong and buy a handbook and how to minister to people that are dying and suffering and in need. You just need to be you for God. And that's so simple. Just say, God, I need to do this, but I need you to come with me. I need you to go before me. I need you to just give me the words to say. I was there for 2 hours, and this woman gave her heart to Christ. And you know what happened was so special about that? Because she was dying of AIDS. And that was many years ago, and there's no cure today for AIDS. But you know what? Jesus is the cure. Because the day she gave her heart to Jesus, when she prayed that sinner's prayer with me, in amongst all that filth and the Buddhas and the witchcraft materials and that, the distractions, the demonic spirits in the place, I just ignored them. Because my sole business there was to bring life, and to bring life into this young woman's heart. And you know, when I laid hands on her and anointed her with oil and I prayed for her, and she gave her heart to Jesus, she looked like death warmed up when I got there. But I tell you what, she had a glow. She had a sparkle in her eyes, and she just glowed with Jesus after she got saved. Then I set about getting rid of the demonic spirits out of the house. And only then did I start getting rid of the witchcraft stuff and the Buddhas and the statues and the idols and things of idolatry. It was funny, you know, when you're doing something good for God, the devil always has something that he wants to do. Because this woman's mother rang up. She said, "You get that black fella out of your house. He's a man of God. You get him out of your house." She said, "Mum, it's too late. I've become born again." See, her mother was a practicing witch. Her sisters were practicing witches. The whole family was into this garbage. And she said, "You know what, Mum?" She said, "For the very first time, I am free, and I'm free indeed. You know, God just set me free." She went to the doctors, and they couldn't find AIDS. When the light came in, when Jesus flooded her heart, when the light came into her heart, when the darkness fled out of her life, so did that filthy, rotten disease called AIDS. It disappeared. It was gone. No more. No more welcome in that body, because her body became a temple of the Most High God. You know, God had the victory, because see, when God nailed Jesus to the cross, when he sent his son to die on the cross, AIDS, sicknesses, was nailed there with him. It done my heart good to see God was so precious. He turned up. And where what Satan meant for evil, she was dying of AIDS, God turned it around to his glory. Not only was she saved, she was healed as well.
Somebody say they're just too lost to ever be found, but God can save the most hopeless case. You never believe all he's done. Yeah. I've seen too many miracles. God knows I am one. He believes in lost causes. Common sense would just give up. He believes in lost causes, changes people with his love. There's nobody too far gone, no one beyond his reach. He believes in lost causes, 'cause he believed in me. I have learned to never say there's a hopeless cause. I just look at what I've become, think back to what I was. what I've given up. Let me go my way. Yeah. God kept reaching out for me. That's why I can say He believes in lost causes. Common sense would just give up.
I was on the road a few years ago and I was preaching them up in Chinchilla, Roma, Miles, places I'd never even heard of, you know, in Queensland. After having a very successful Friday night meeting, a lunchtime meeting in New South Wales, and we did a Friday night at the Presbyterian Church, and we did a Saturday morning at Roma, Saturday night back in Chinchilla, Sunday morning in Miles, Sunday night. It was a little place I'd never even heard of, and it was 20 k's the other side of Chinchilla. And I rocked up there with 15 people, and only 4 people turned up to hear the word of God. And I remember sitting in the gutter, waiting for people to show up. And I said to God, you know, it doesn't matter that only 4 people have turned up, because the most important person is you, and you're here. And I went and preached a sermon as if I was preaching to 1,000 people, and I was preaching to 4 people. There was an old Russian woman. She was in her 80s, and her daughter was in her 60s, and they was both alcoholics, and they come to hear the word of God. And there was 2 other people, a brother and a sister, 15 and a 16-year-old boy and a 15-year-old girl. And I preached and I preached up a storm. And my whole team, they did their bit. We went through everything that we did. We didn't take shortcuts because there was only 4 people. And halfway through the sermon, a busload of black fellas turned up from another town near Toowoomba. As usual, running on curry time, all these black fellas turned up late. You know, they heard the rest of the sermon. You know what? The 4 people that originally turned up got saved. The two Russian women and the boy and girl got saved. And many others got saved too that came on the bus. When I said to God when I got there, I said, it doesn't matter whether 100 people turn up or whether 10 people turn up. The most of all that you turn up. God always shows up. And He touched people's hearts, and these people got saved. It was so special. I learnt later on from a friend in Chinchilla then, the Russian mum and daughter that gave their hearts to God, they stopped drinking. When they got saved, they stopped drinking. God just took it away from them. You know, and they pushed into God. And the boy and the girl, their parents weren't saved, They kept saying to Mum and Dad, we want to go to church. And there was no church service in that town, so Mum and Dad had to drive them to the nearest town, which was Chinchilla. And there's no point in driving two teenage children to church every week and not go inside yourself. And you know what? They got saved as well. This is one of my favourite stories about leading someone to Christ. When I first married my wife, Mandy, Rachel, my daughter, was only 6 years old and Maddie was four. And Rachel was in primary school and she was so excited about me and her mum getting married. She invited me to school for show and tell, and I've had 10 years in prison. I hadn't been to a school function or anything like that, and I was invited for show and tell. I didn't know what to expect, you know, and I sat in the back of the classroom and I watched all the other kids with their show and tell, and some had puppies and some had baby rabbits and some brought their dad in, the fireman, and, you know, one brought her dad in who was a policeman and that, and I was just sitting in the back of the room watching all this, being excited, and I'm thinking to myself, I said, what did my daughter... What's she going to do for show and tell? She's only bought me. She didn't bring a cute little bunny. She just bought a big black man. I wasn't even cute. Anyway, Rachel gets up, it's her turn, and she says to the teacher, she said, I want to introduce my dad, the bank robber. He's my show and tell. And the teacher collapsed. She nearly probably passed out on the floor. And when she got over herself and allowed me to be introduced as her dad, and all I could do was talk a little bit about God, because I didn't think, well, she was 6 years old, I didn't think they wanted to hear about robbing banks or things like that. Probably they would have enjoyed it, but anyway, I didn't think it was appropriate. So the only thing I could tell them was about being a Christian and how God touched my heart. And seeing, I didn't think anything of it. I just shared my love for God. And then a few weeks later, I ran into my daughter's teacher in Woolworths. And it was in Woolworths near the frozen peas. She was actually had a bag of frozen peas in her hand. And I went up and I said hello to her. I didn't want to, because I was a bit embarrassed, you know, what my daughter had said to her at show and tell. But the Holy Spirit said to me, Tony, you need to go over and talk to her, and you need to ask her, can you pray for her? Anyway, I finally got the courage to go over and speak to this woman at the frozen peas in Woolies. And I thought, you know, if God's going to do something, might have been at Fleming's or Franklin's. Who would have thought God would have showed up at Woolies next to the frozen peas? But I did, and I shared with her, and I prayed for her. And you know, that woman gave her heart to Jesus right there in the supermarket next to the frozen peas. And it just blew me away, because over the years, I've learned from God, when God tells me, Tony, I need you to go and pray for that person. I need you to go and say something nice to that person. I need you to do that. And over the last 30 years, I've learned to be obedient. Because you never know when God's going to actually turn up and do something.
Thanks, Tony, for sharing your stories and teaching us today that you never know when God is going to show up. And yes, we've run out of time for another week. Remember that you can always find us on Facebook at King's Kids Ministries International, or if you have anything that you'd like Tony to pray for, you can always contact him on 0427 839 747. That's 0427 839 747. See you next time.